So when I was preparing for this morning's message, I remembered my own personal journey to faith in Jesus. I didn't believe in God for a majority of my life until I began examining the evidence for Christianity. And as I examined the evidence for Christianity, one conclusion that I reached was that it was different. Christianity doesn't compete with any other world religion because it has something that no other world religion has: grace. Rather than trying harder, doing better, or performing for God's approval, Jesus says that a true relationship with God starts with acceptance. A real relationship with Jesus starts with His forgiveness. We don't change ourselves to earn God's grace, but rather we come to Christ in faith, and His grace begins to change us from the inside out. It is radically different from what every other religion teaches. Something like work harder, do better, earn it. And in return for this free gift of grace, God calls us to Himself, to surrender to Him and to deny ourselves, to pick up our crosses and to follow Him. For God to lead us to a truly abundant life, we have to constantly surrender every aspect of our lives to Him. The problem with this process is that it can be difficult to fully surrender to God. We always want to be the ones that call the shots. To sum up this idea, I'd like to quote a phrase that I didn't come up with, but it's often used to describe human beings and their relationship with God. Everyone wants a Savior. No one wants a Lord. So this morning, my question is this: are we willing to follow Him as a Savior and as a Lord? Do we trust God enough to align with His definitions of right and wrong, of good and evil, and what's best for us? Or are we tempted to compartmentalize God, to take Him as a Savior and receive all the benefits of having a relationship with Him, but denying Him as our Lord or as our King? Do we selectively choose to follow Jesus? Do we stow Him away in a box and only take Him out when we need Him or want Him? Well, today our scripture addresses a difficult time in Israel's history when everything seemed to be going wrong for God's people. The Philistines, Israel's enemies, had plundered the Israelites and stolen the Ark of God, the sacred symbol of God's covenant with Israel. And the Philistines were thrilled that they had triumphed over their enemy. And they took the Ark of God as a possession or as a trophy for themselves, thinking they had won once and for all. But God, in His holiness and power, had other plans for them. So today, as we look at this time in Israel's history, we're going to talk about the dangers of having God, but not knowing God. Because during this time, Israel thought God answered to them. Then, after the Philistines stole the Ark of God, they thought God answered to them. But the reality is, God answers to no one. He is the King of Kings. But rather than just talking about the danger of selectively following Jesus, we're also going to talk about the hope, the real hope that comes from putting Him back on the throne and where He's supposed to be. My encouragement for you this morning is this: don't treat God like a possession. Don't just accept Him as a Savior, but worship Him in every area of your life as your Lord. In short, don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box. So now's where I'm going to invite you to turn with me into Scripture, to 1 Samuel chapter 5, where we're going to read this passage together. Please feel free to follow in a physical Bible, one on your Bible app, or if you don't have one of those options, you can just listen as I read through this. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 5, it is written, "After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and in its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon, our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the ark of God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And as the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy on it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. So there's a lot of stuff that we're going to look at here and unpack. First, I want us to understand the historical context of our story, because this isn't just a story, but this is real history. 1 Samuel takes place before Israel had a king, near the end of the period of the rulers they did have, called Judges. Israel had repeatedly turned away from God, and at this point, they were at war with one of their greatest enemies, the Philistines. And just before the passage we read, Israel had lost a battle against them. So Israel decided to bring something called the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, into the next battle with them. The Ark was a sacred chest that represented God's covenant and his presence among his people. But notice what Israel does with it. Instead of turning back to God and trusting him, they essentially treat the ark like a good luck charm. Hey, if we bring God's ark with us, there's no way we can lose. In other words, they thought that because they possessed the ark, they could control what God would do. But God refuses to be manipulated. Israel ends up losing the battle, and the Philistines capture the ark. And that brings us directly into what we just read in 1 Samuel chapter 5. So, after the Philistines have the ark, we start by reading about the issues that the Philistines started to experience. What on earth happened to the Philistines? Well, this is where God's presence continues to be made known. And as we read, the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant and place it beside Dagon. This Dagon that the text refers to was an idol or a statue that was made in the likeness of a god that the Philistines worshipped by the same name. So in doing this, they were basically boldly declaring, "Our God beat your God." But unfortunately for them, they were about to be proven wrong. First, they awoke to find their beloved statue toppled over, while the Ark of God was perfectly normal. So they thought, "That's odd. That's strange. We're just going to put him right back the way he was and go about our business." Well, the next day, they found the statue again, and the head and the hands of the statue were broken off, and the idol of Dagon was toppled over, bowing down before the Ark of God. Notice what's happening here. What was evil and what was false was now bowing before what was good and what was true. Following this, the people began to break out in what the scriptures call tumors. But they're not what we immediately think of. So when we hear the word tumor, don't immediately jump to or think of cancer. The Hebrew word refers to some kind of swelling or physical affliction. We don't know exactly what the disease or issue was, but the scripture does make it very clear that whatever it was serious and annoying. If you've ever gone hiking or walked around in the outdoors, then you may have encountered someone ending up with a pebble in their shoe or a little rock in their shoe. If you're like me, this is not a fun time for you. If you keep walking, you're eventually going to be driven crazy by this annoying little stone that's in your shoe. And you just, I got to get that stupid pebble out of there. Basically, it's so annoying, uncomfortable, and irritating that you have to stop whatever it is you're doing or whatever path you're going down and fix the problem. So, this is what was happening to the Philistine people. The Philistine people of Ashdod start the world's greatest game of spiritual hot potato. They saw what was happening and said, "We want no part of this." So, they moved the ark from Ashdod to the city of Gath, which was just another Philistine city. Now, unfortunately, Gath suffered the exact same affliction as the people in Ashdod. So they said, "We want no part of this," and decided to pass the hot potato over to the Philistine city of Ekron. Now, enough time had passed that rumors began circulating among the people about what on earth was going on with the Ark of the Covenant and what was happening to the people around it. So the people of Ekron were terrified at just the thought of receiving it. And what we'll encounter next week in chapter 6 is that the Ark is eventually peaceably returned to Israel when everything starts to go back to normal, or the way things were supposed to be. When God was returned to his rightful place, that's when things started to get better, and that's when things started to improve. What I hope you'll notice as we look at the big picture here is that Israel thought they owned God, the Philistines thought they owned God, but in reality, God was owned by no one. God is not a possession or a trophy to be added to our list of accomplishments. Rather, he is the King of Kings with the power to make the world right. God does not bend to our expectations of him, and we can see that all throughout the scriptures. So later, in the scriptures, when Israel wants a king, God allowed them to have Saul for a time. But when he became unfaithful, he replaced him with David, the small, gentle, humble shepherd boy. And later, when Israel wanted a mighty savior from the line of David, their king, Jesus arrives in a manger in full humility. God himself enters creation through humility and gentleness. And later, when Israel wants Jesus to conquer the Roman government and put Israel back on the map politically, Jesus does establish his kingdom. But he does so by waging war against sin and death, the very same afflictions that have haunted human beings from the first time they've walked the earth. And later, when they were through with Jesus, when they wouldn't answer to their expectations of him, and they wanted him to die, and they crucified him, he rose from the dead 3 days later. God is good, and God is king. He doesn't always fit our expectations, so don't do him a disservice by placing him in a box. Put him back on the throne of your heart so that you can experience abundant life in the way he intended. Don't hide him. Don't take him as a possession. Don't let him be limited by your imagination. And don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box. Now, it's quite possible that you're sitting here listening to me talk, wondering what this has to do with you. After all, you don't live during the time of the Israelites or during the time of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, for a moment, I want you to imagine a GPS. Maybe you've had your own experiences using one. As you know, you start by inputting the coordinates of the address of the place you're looking to arrive at. And as you drive, you listen to its instructions as to which turns to take or which path to follow. But if you're anything like me, or maybe one of your family members, you may be tempted to ignore its instructions. I'm not going to take that turn. There's a better way. There's a faster way. But then the GPS recalculates and gives you new directions. And you might say, well, I've already gone this far, so it doesn't make sense to start following the directions now. I think I'll be fine. This right here is the ridiculousness of our human condition. We've asked the GPS to lead us somewhere while simultaneously refusing to follow its directions of how to get there. That's how we treat God sometimes. We say things like, God, please lead my life. Please bless me. Please be with my family. But then as we pray to God and we learn more about him through Scripture, he responds in ways we do not expect. Rather than give us what we want, he directs us toward what is good, healthy, and true. We can say, God, lead me and guide me. But then he might respond by saying, okay, your first step is to forgive that person that you can't find it in your heart to forgive. He might respond by saying, be generous rather than hoarding your wealth to yourself. He might respond by saying, end your sinful habits. Stop doing whatever it is you want to do and start doing what's healthy. Start valuing other people above yourselves and pursue righteousness rather than popularity. And our first instinct might be to say, well, lead me and guide me, but not like that. We genuinely want him in our lives. We genuinely love him. We genuinely want his grace and his guidance. But when his direction conflicts with our own, we choose a different route. That's one of the many ways we put God in a box. So my first question for us here this morning is this. What areas of our lives are we still trying to control? What areas of our lives are we still desperate to be the Lord of? Lordship isn't asking God to lead while insisting that we're the ones who choose the route. Lordship is asking God to lead and then faithfully following him. Maybe for you it's something like finances. Maybe it's easy for you to trust God with eternity, but you have a hard time of letting go of your money. I just need to work a little harder, maybe some more overtime, spend less time with my family so I can provide for them. Maybe it's our reputation, wanting to be liked and approved of by others, always trying to say the right thing in the right situation, rather than trying to say the right thing because it's just right or the truth. Maybe it's forgiveness. I love when Jesus tells us to forgive one another, to pray for our enemies, to bless those who persecute us. But I will never forgive that person for what they did to me, for what they said about me. Maybe it's your future. I know exactly what I'm going to do, and I know exactly who it is that I'm going to be. That was me. I was dead set on becoming an orchestral musician. I practiced so many hours a day that it ended up harming my relationships with other real human beings. And I became increasingly obsessed with my pursuit of becoming that professional musician. I even stayed home from my junior and senior prom so that I could practice for auditions for college. Now, I also couldn't find anyone to go with me, but that's besides the point. You could say that music, which is a very good thing, became a god in my life. It was my Dagon, my little statue that I set up and bowed down before in worship. But then, just as he did in this story, the Lord broke down that idol when I developed a neurological condition that disrupted my ability to play my instrument. And so after that, it was so painful to let go of the future that I had envisioned for myself. But it was also the best thing that ever happened to me. because that put me down the path of examining the evidence for Christianity, put me down the path of seeking and finding the one true God, Jesus Christ. And it led me to putting the real God back on the throne. So I would not change any of it, given the chance. So what pebble has God put in your shoe this morning? What's nagging at you so much that you just need to stop and address it with his help? Second, what is your view of God's authority? God doesn't use his authority to rain on our parade. He uses it because God is good and knows what's best for us. God is described in the scriptures as a loving father. So for the parents in this room, I want you to think about the following. When your child is running around with scissors, do you say, "Hey, as long as you're having fun," or "Run faster, try harder"? No, you would probably intervene, take the scissors, and tell them not to do that again. When your child crosses the street without looking both ways and without you or another trusted adult, do you encourage that behavior or do you put a stop to it? Or when your daughter brings home her boyfriend who happens to be a drug dealer and she tells you that she is going to marry him, do you just shrug your shoulders and say, "Well, as long as she's happy"? Probably not. Because in each scenario here, you want what's best for your child. So likewise, God instructs us because he loves us and wants what's best for us. God is a good Savior and a good Lord. And the more time you spend in the scriptures, the more this jumps out at you. God doesn't want to ruin your fun. He just doesn't want you to ruin your life. He commands us so that we can experience the best life possible. He isn't indifferent towards us. He loves us enough as a parent to get involved and make sure that we're walking along the right path. And so this brings us all the way back to how we started this morning. Christianity isn't about working hard enough to convince God to accept you. Jesus has already done the work that you couldn't do for yourself. He died for you. He rose for you. He offers you forgiveness and grace. And in return, he wants your whole heart. He wants a real relationship with you. Grace isn't an invitation to add Jesus to the life that we're already living. It's an invitation to really follow him. Jesus doesn't want to be just one part of your life. He wants to be every part of your life. And maybe this morning, there's an area of your life you've kept inside the box. Maybe you've been trying to tell God, "You can have everything else, but this belongs to me." But my question for you this morning is simple. Will you trust him with it? Because the God we're surrendering to isn't Dagon. He isn't powerless. He isn't cruel. He's the God who loved you enough to become one of us and give his life for each of us. He's a good Savior and he's a good Lord. So take him out of the box, put him back on the throne, and follow him. Don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box. If you're ready this morning to put God back on the throne of your life as an adult, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've already decided to follow Jesus or you already follow Jesus, I encourage you to continue to put his hope and identity at the center of everything that you do. I'd like to pray as I close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, this beautiful day, the great weather. I thank you for the people here, the people that are listening to your words from the scriptures, this warning not to compartmentalize you, but to serve you with our whole heart in every area of our lives. Father, so often in today's culture, we're tempted to privatize you, we're tempted to hide you, we're tempted to only talk about you when it's convenient, but you want more from us than that. And so, Father, today, we turn back to you and we put you back on the throne. My prayer for each person here is that they would do that, and that you would give them steadfastness through your Holy Spirit as they continue to pick up their cross daily and follow you. You are a good Savior, and you are a good Lord. We thank you for all of this, in Jesus' name and in your spirit. Amen.